أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد لله رب العالمين وبه نستعين، والصلاة والسلام على أشرف الأنبياء والمرسلين سيدنا ونبينا أبي القاسم محمد، الله تعالى على محمد وعلى آله الطيبين الطاهرين المعصومين. السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته. Today is our, I think, sixth or seventh session in the study of Surah An-Najm, the 53rd Surah of the Quran. Today we will start from Ayat 36 and move on to 41. This Surah was always meant to be studied over 6 to 7 weeks because of time constraints. And we have reached the end of this session. Insha'Allah ta'ala, we will continue with the surah in when we get another 5-6 weeks on the trot, because I think we will need that time to finish off the surah, and then we can look at another surah. So today will be the last session. This surah, of course, is interesting primarily because it is one of the earliest complete surahs to be revealed to the Prophet, peace be upon him. And it is in fact the fifth surah that was revealed to him. Typical of the Makki surahs, it concentrates on Aqeedah, Usuluddin. In this case, in the case of Surah An-Najm, two specific parts of Aqeedah. One is Nabuwah. Of course, there is always Tawheed. But in this particular surah, Nabuwah and Ma'ad. Now, if you remember last time, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala brings the verse talking about the person who somehow made a deal or tried to make a deal, and that was Walid bin Mughira. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says that this person is accepting a deal where he pays someone to bear his sin in the hereafter. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says that what kind of transaction has he done? Is he privy to some ilmul ghaib that others don't know? And Walid bin Mughira was struck by Islam, wanted to learn more about Islam, but when he was told by one of the Quraysh that, look, ignore it, and if the message is right, I will bear the burden. Of course, this is nonsensical when it refers to Islam. There is no such transaction, and as we will see now, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala makes that very clear. Continuing from the theme, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, أَمْ لَمْ يُنَبَّعْ بِمَا فِي صُحُفِ مُوسَى. Has he not been informed of what is contained in the scripture of Musa? وإبراهيم الذي وفى, or in the scripture of Ibrahim who was وفى. Here means who fulfilled his responsibility to the fullest. What Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is now trying to say, because he is leading up to a statement which comes in the verse to follow. What Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is saying that my message or the system that I created never changed. It was the same from the time of Adam. The same message was contained in the books given to all the prophets, including Musa alayhi salam, including Ibrahim alayhi salam. And this message, in a sense, is, which is in the next verse, أَلَّا تَزِرُ وَازِرَةٌ وِزْرَ أُخْرَى, that no person shall bear the burden of another. Now it's interesting, when I read this, that I went and did an online search in the Torah to see if in the present Torah any semblance of this can be found. And in the book of Ezekiel, which we call Hizkiel, the prophet Hizkiel, which is in the Torah or the Old Testament, in the book of Ezekiel chapter 18 of this book, and it is 20th verse in the Torah, present day Torah, online Torah, you find the son shall not bear the iniquity of the father, neither shall the father bear the iniquity of the son. The righteousness of the righteous shall be upon him, and the wickedness of the wicked shall be upon him. And in fact, the next two verses are exactly this. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is saying that there is no bartering and deal here, where one person says to another person, okay, you pay me and I will take your punishment for you. Because the person who says it has not understood what he is saying. Because on that day, if you look at the Quran, there will be people who will be so selfish, so scared, that if they see a familiar face approaching, they will try to run away in case that person has a demand on him or asks him for something which he cannot afford to give. So on that day, there certainly will not be anybody saying, yes, you had paid me in the world and now I bear your weight or your burden. Now, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala talks about suhuf. And there's an interesting conversation in Tabarsi. Sheikh al-Tabarsi has written one of the most important tafsirs. In fact, he's written three tafsirs. But he is famous for his tafsir called Majma'ul Bayan. It's one of the most important Shia tafsirs. It is available in Arabic and Farsi. Some chapters are in Urdu. Now this tafsir is the most comprehensive tafsir of the Shia and a very important work. If at all you understand these languages, you must certainly study tafsir if you want to get a very complete understanding of the Quranic verses. In this Majma'ul Bayan, Tabarsi narrates a conversation that occurred between Abu Dharr al-Ghifari and the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, where Abu Dharr once said to him, Ya Rasulullah, how many prophets were there sent by Allah? So he said 124,000 prophets were sent by Allah. So Abu Dharr asked him, were all of them Rasul? Did all of them bring Sharia? The Prophet, peace be upon him, said, no, only 313 of them were Rasul out of all of those 124,000. So Abu Dharr asked him, was Adam one of them? He said, yes, Adam was definitely one of them who Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala instructed in Ash-Sharia. Then he asked, Ya Rasulullah, how many divine books or scrolls were there? So Prophet, peace be upon him, told him there were 104. And he said, 10 of them were given to Adam. And then 50 were given to Shif, his son. 30 were given to Idris, who is generally accepted as the third prophet of Allah. 10 were given to Ibrahim, and then one was given to Isa, one was given to Musa, one was given to Dawood, and I have been given the Quran. Now when you look at this, it actually makes a lot of sense that a lot more information was given out in the earlier days, because there was, If you sometimes try to think about the development of human society and human civilization, human beings are born with certain sets of instincts, but when it comes to guidance on how to survive in society, in an environment, we rely so much on our parents, on our peers, on the people around us, to form the ideas by which we live, to form our notions of what is civilized behavior and uncivilized behavior. But this has not come in a vacuum. This has been coming on generation after generation since the early days, where a prophet from the earliest times came up and said, look, in human society, this is right, this is wrong. For people to live together, these are the things they must respect, and these are the boundaries they must respect, and this had to be there from the day one. If we think of societies forming right from the early days, Adam alayhi salam, by the time he passed away, the hadith says that humanity numbered some 500 to 800 human beings. So Idris alayhi salam, for example, we know was the first person to teach about mathematics, the first person to teach about stitching, the first person to teach about cooking, about the fact that you didn't have to just eat the first thing you saw, but that it could be blended with something else to form a recipe, to form things that help against the chill and to form things that help against the hot weather. These are taught by Idris. We have them in Hadith. So we take a lot of this for granted. And we never think about this, but definitely everything that was necessary for human beings to survive was sent by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala through these books. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is talking about that. And then he said, "Wa Ibrahim alladhi waffa." This waffa is a title given to Ibrahim alayhi salam as a title of respect by Allah. Waffa means one who fulfilled every element of obligation that he had on him. And indeed, when you look at Ibrahim alayhi salam, if you want to identify who is the champion of the Quran, the hero of the Quran, it is Ibrahim alayhi salam, no question about it. The Quran mentions Ibrahim alayhi salam at different stages of his life. And I remember in a debate I was having with a Christian Padri about 2 years ago. And, well, she was a Padri, she had a church of her own. And she stood up and said in her lecture that Ibrahim is the champion of monotheism and is the champion of the Bible. Now, I was speaking immediately after her. And she said, "Do you know why I love Ibrahim? It's because Ibrahim was above all a human being. And God has shown him at different times and how Ibrahim lived and made mistakes just like we make mistakes. And yet how God was so merciful and turned to him all the time." And she gave examples, like the example of which is in the Bible, of the mistake he made with Sarah, other mistakes that he's supposed to have made, and then God corrected him and so on. So when I stood up, I said, yes, I agree that Ibrahim is a champion of monotheism. And he is also, as it happens, the hero of the Quran. But where I would differ is, I would say that God has paraded him in front of us to show perfection. Because if he wants to show a frail human being like you and I, he could have shown anyone. What is the point of putting a person who makes mistakes just like you and I as a model? Why would God want to show a frail person? What God wants to show is someone who has in every aspect of his life shown the pinnacle of akhlaq, pinnacle of behavior. And so you can say that that is my model. If he was prone to error, then he is like you and me. Then why single him out of the billions of people who are just like you and me? And so Ibrahim alayhi salam, if you look at him, he discharges responsibility. As a child, with his father or foster father, Azar, when he saw what was happening was wrong, he stood up and said, "This is against Tawheed, this idols." He stood up in his community when he saw idol worshipping happening, how he broke the idols. When he could no longer live there, he migrated, something very hard. He went to live in a different land. When the king was debating with him, he debated with him fearlessly. And when it came to being thrown in the fire, he was ready. Ibrahim alayhi salam was ready to sacrifice his son if it meant Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's pleasure. And we know that this evolution of Ibrahim alayhi salam that we see in the Quran is very, very important for us to study. It shows the evolution of a human being in all stages, as a youth, as a married person, when he has children, when he is faced with authority, and when ultimately he has to migrate, and when he has to make the ultimate decision on how much he is willing to sacrifice for God. Okay, and that is why Imam Sadiq salawatullahi wa sallam alayhi says that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala looked at Ibrahim and chose him to be his prophet, Nabi. And then he looked at him some more, and then he chose him to be his messenger, as Ibrahim grew. And then he looked at him and he chose him as his friend, as Khalil. So there is a status higher. And finally, he looked at him and he said, "No, I choose him to be an imam." So this was the level at which he moved. And we know that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says to him that وَإِذِبْ تَلَى إِبْرَاهِيمَ بِكَلِمَاتٍ, this is in Surah Al-Baqarah, when we tried Ibrahim with a test فَأَتَمَّهُمْ. And he passed it. We said to him, قَالَ إِنِّي جَائِلُكَ لِلنَّاسِ إِمَامًا. Now I am going to make you an imam. And we know that this happened in the last part of his life, because his son was there, grown up, and this was when Ibrahim alayhi salam was a few years away from his death. The one thing I want to talk about before we move on to the other thing, other verses, is this idea of Ibrahim. You know, when we look at Nabi Ibrahim alayhi salam, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, what does he do? Look at the sequence. The sequence is, I want you to slaughter your son. إِنِّي أَرَى فِي الْمَنَامِ أَنْ أَذْبَحَ. I saw in my dream that I am killing him. Ismail says to him that, إِفْعَلْ مَا تُعْمَرْ. Do what you have been commanded. سَتَجِدُنِي إِنْشَاءَ اللَّهُ مَعَ الصَّابِرِينَ. You have been commanded to do this, I will be sabir. Look at this statement. This is a very difficult test. Ibrahim alayhi salam realizes that he has a choice now, the love of Allah or the love of his son, and he knows in his heart Allah will win. But to do that, it entails killing his son. It is not a small thing. And Ibrahim alayhi salam now goes to Mina with his son. The question is, and then he puts him down, and Ibrahim alayhi salam actually runs a knife on a throat. He is blindfolded at the suggestion of his son, but he runs a knife on a throat. And as far as he is concerned, he has slaughtered his son. And that is why Allah says, فَأَتَمَّهُمْ. He completed his mission. Of course, when he takes off the blindfold, it is a ram, an animal that he has slaughtered, and Ismail is standing next to him. Then Allah says to him, إِنِّي جَعِلُكَ لِلنَّاسِ إِمَامًا. I am going to make you now an imam. The subtle point here that we must, if we do tadabbur of this verse, is this. Did God not know that Ibrahim was worthy of being an imam before? Did God not know that when I test him, he will do it? So why not make him an imam before? Why this test? The important thing is that, you know, when we look at our lives and we feel that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has put difficulty in our path, when we don't deserve it, you know, we say we are good people, we're not horrible people. Why this sudden bala has come in our lives? So we say that it is so that God may remove our sins. It's correct. We say so that God, for example, tries us and tests us. We say, so that if we lose in this world, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will give us in the next. All these are correct, but there is another truth as well, which we don't sometimes realize, and that is that Allah knows what you deserve, but you don't know. It's very important. Allah knew Ibrahim deserved to be a prophet. Ibrahim didn't know that he had the strength to give the ultimate sacrifice. When he did it, and that confidence came up in him that, look, when it came to it, I gave it all. Now he was qualified. Allah said, إِنِّي جَعَلُكَ لِلنَّاسِ. Because now you understand who you are. So sometimes when the tests come, they are for us to grow. It's very important to realize that there are another reason, like, is for us. I'll give you an example. When someone passes away for the first time close to you, your brother, your father, it is like the world has come to an end. But after that, the next person who dies, could be even your mother, your brother, you are a little bit stronger. You have grown. And therefore, when you are faced with that second bala, you will look at the first one as a ni'mah, as something that Allah gave you to prepare you, to strengthen you. Okay? Ibrahim was strengthened by this, and that strength was necessary for him to take over the mantle of imama. So he grew. And that is why Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says that Ibrahim was always waqfa, loyal, to the absolute limit, always fulfilled his duty. Now, this was just about bala. Bala, what I want to say is that bala sometimes comes about as a means of growth. As a means of growth. If I was to say to any old person, that you have seen many things in your life, many deaths, many plans that didn't work out, many things that happened in which you sunk you to the utmost of despair in your life. Tell me, If you had a chance and someone come to you and say, we take those away, so that you never experience them, what would you say? To a man, he will say, no. What has happened to me in the past has resulted in me as I am now. The sum total of who I am today is because of what I have experienced. If I had not experienced those things, I would not have reached this level. I would not have the strength or the confidence that I have today. It's simple. I mean, if somebody has never had a flu or has never had an illness in his life, a common bug will kill him. But when he has been through something and he has now, his body has experienced that, second time round his body is stronger. This is the message from these, that bala sometimes comes to, not only to test us or as a kafara, or it comes as an invitation to grow, to become bigger, to become stronger. And sometimes it's very necessary to go through these things to come out stronger. Because if you don't go through these, if Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, every time there was a hurdle, Allah moved it away, we would be weak. We would not be strong. Now, next verse. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is saying that the common theme in all the suhuf and all the messages has always been, أَلَّا تَزِرُ وَازِرَةٌ وِزْرَ أُخْرَى. No person shall bear, or no bearer shall bear the weight of another person. Wizr is load, a heavy load. It refers to, it comes from wazara, which is those huge rocks one sees on the mountains. The ones you think, my God, if this was to fall, it would be terrible. And based on that, wizr is a heavy load. And the heaviest load anybody can have is the load of sin, of course. And wazir is one who carries a heavy load. Allah says, and the next thing that is in all the books and has always been the case is, وَأَنْ لَيْسَ لِلْإِنسَانِ إِلَّا مَا سَعَى. A man does not earn anything except his efforts. That is the worth of a human being in front of Allah. That man will only be rewarded for effort. Sa'a here is effort. In Farsi also we say sa'i or koshish, means effort and striving. And sa'a normally comes from the Arabic word to walk fast, to walk very fast and not run. So when one is doing that, one is doing sa'i. Yes, even in Hajj we have it. And the idea, the reason it became transformed to doing things or striving is because whenever a human being does something that he really wants to do, he does it fast. He does it quickly. He does it with interest, whether it is guna or good. Okay? Whatever he is really interested in, and now he has set his mind to do it, he doesn't hesitate, he does it. There's nothing stopping him, he is focused. Whether then he is doing the wrong thing or the right thing. So, now, the important thing is that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and this is again, when we do tadabbur, these things should be teased out of the words, of the verses. We should understand this part of the verse. And that is, Allah doesn't say that man shall have what he strived for. So man shall have his striving, ma sa'a, that is what he will have. It means in a nutshell that in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's way of reckoning, the results are never important. Okay? The striving is the only thing he judges you on. It's very important because sometimes we feel that if we do not achieve what we started off to do in our life, then we have failed. And yet God says that, look, the results are never in your hands. There are 100 different factors there. And Allah is, if you like, balancing the needs of the whole of creation. Everyone cannot have what they want. Everyone cannot. So it is on Allah to decide who gets and who doesn't get the natija. But striving is what He rewards you for. Even the Prophet, peace be upon him, was told, look, وَمَا عَلَيْكَ إِلَّا الْبَلَاغِ. Okay? You are not responsible for making these people Muslims. You are responsible for teaching. That's all you are responsible for. The same with us. We need to strive and work hard to achieve God's pleasure. To achieve those kind of things that God is happy with. It is our striving that we get the reward for. And it is the extent of the striving that Allah judges us on. So sometimes you might find a person seems to have built a whole mosque. And you say, MashaAllah, this man has built a mosque and he is a Jannati. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is not somebody who looks at grand structures. If you look at the Quran, there is a verse where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala actually speaks of it in a kind of scornful way, that this man was a builder of grand structures. So you know, what is grand structure when it's in front of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? Okay, Allah here is talking about Fir'aun. The verse is in Ramadan fil Imad alladhi lam yuqlaq min laha fil bilad wal fir'aun zil awtad. Okay, Fir'aun, awtad is many times translated as pegs, and they say, you know, that Fir'aun was the man of the pegs because his favorite way of punishing people was pegging them into the ground. But awtad does not mean pegs. Awtad, actually, if you look at the tafsir carefully, it means Fir'aun of the large constructions. And Fir'aun, if you look at his history, Ramesses II was a man who wanted to build in such a way that his buildings would never ever leave the face of the earth. And even till today, if you go to Lower Egypt, you will see those in Memphis and what he has built. It's still there. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is saying, it's not the grandeur. Somebody could build something huge, but if it is a fraction of his wealth, or if it does not cause him to strive much, Allah will judge him on that. And that is why we should never be fooled when people tell us, oh, that is a grand thing you have done. We should always be honest and say, I know exactly how much I have done. And we should never be disheartened when people ignore your blood and sweat that you have put in something, because Allah sees it. So you don't want the people to judge you at all, because people don't know how to judge. They only judge by what is in front of them. You could have devoted 50 man hours and the end result looks small. People look at it and they don't realize what you have put into it. Or you could have just done something 2 minutes and come and people say, MashaAllah, this must have taken you a year to do. And you say, yeah, it's something, isn't it? Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, all you deserve is what you strive for. No more, no less. And again, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, as we will see in the verses, has really kept the hisab in a most marvelous way. The reward and the punishment is so beautifully done that it is directly proportional to the effort. There is no way you can fool anybody. It is not linked to what you achieve, but how much effort you put in, as we will now see. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in the next verse, وَأَنَّ سَعْيَهُ سَوْفَ يَرَى. He is going to see with his eyes his striving. Not what he strived for, his striving. ثُمَّ تُجْزَاهُ الْجَزَاءَ الْأَوْفَى. Then he will get the correct and full reward. It means that whatever acts you have done, whatever striving you have done, whether good or bad, is turned into something physical in the next world. Your striving, your a'mal are changed into something physical. And the nature of that physical entity is exactly the worth of the a'mal you did. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in another surah, in Surah Al-Imran, 30th ayat, he says that يَوْمَ تَجِدُ كُلُّ نَفْسٍ مَا عَمِلَتْ مِنْ خَيْرٍ مُحَضَرًا. On that day, every good you did, you will find it present there in front of you. وَمَا عَمِلَتْ مِنْ سُوءٍ. And every bad thing you did is also present in a physical form. And that is why the ulama say that when you go to the grave, and you are told in the hadith that they are scorpions, they are snakes, they are other unspeakable little creepy crawlies and things, you will find that whenever people come in the dreams, and this is very common, they come to their students or whatever and they complain of something. They say, for example, there's one very famous alim who came to his student and told him, he was a very great man, but when he came to his students, he told him, there is a snake that is biting my toe, and it is extremely painful. And this is because one day inadvertently in the market, I took a grape from a fruit seller and just ate it and walked away. Okay, now that was wrong. The important thing or the interesting thing is that that snake is identified as the action he did. That means we create these things. These sap and vichu, as we call them, snakes, we have created them with our actions. And we recognize them for what they are. We actually look at them and we know that snake is which particular action we did. And if we were told, can you identify that snake? You'd say, I know that snake. That was when I did this. And today he is with me. And the same you have not heard in hadith that somebody is in the grave and very nervous and a light is there. And he says, where is this light? Who is this light? What are you? And he says, I am your salah. I am here now to guide you. You will walk with my light. So on that day, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is saying, what you strive for, you will see. Your actions will possess a light or possess a form that is dreadful. And the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he says that, you know, there are verses, we have talked about them in the past, where we talk about light in the day of, on the day of judgment. A group of people have light and a group of people don't have light. Somebody asked the Prophet, peace be upon him, what is this light? And he said, this is the light of their actions that will allow them to see clearly where they want to go. And the ones who don't have it will not have that light. So, somebody asked the Prophet that, will everybody's light be the same if they have done the same actions? He says, no. Some of the people who have done the same salah, their light will blaze from where they walk till the entrance of heaven. And they will have no doubt which way they need to go and they will be moving fast. And then the Prophet said, and some people who have prayed salah, their light will only be there to their toes. And they can only see one footstep at a time. But they can see. So if they extend one footstep, that has moved the light a little bit forward, they now can dare to move another footstep. Because three directions lead to hell and they could tumble. One direction is up. So your a'mal would transform itself into a light of varying intensities. The salat that was prayed a bit ad hoc would not have a very powerful battery. And the salat that was prayed with full devotion would have that kind. And this is the beauty of it, that as we said last week or the week before, in the day of judgment, the mizan is measuring haqq. Do you remember? We talked about that. Wal waznu yawma idhin al haqq. The mizan that is measuring our actions is not measuring in meters or in kilograms. So it's not saying Mr. X 500 namaz is equal to this much weight. It is measuring in haqq. The units on the mizan are haqq. Allah says in the Quran, wal waznu. The wazn on that day is haqq. Now this mizan is capable of converting your actions into units of haqq. Can you imagine? Same salah for two people, one has different weight than another. If I was judging, I would say four rakat, one namaz, 1 kilo weight, no problem. But that mizan doesn't talk like that. It weighs in haqq. And so somebody who has given 50p because they had 70p, his haqq on the mizan will be much stronger than someone give 50,000 pounds out of say 10 million pounds. You understand? So this is a very scary thing, at the same time very fair and very, very logical actually. And that is why Allah says so many times in the Quran, إِنَّ اللَّهَ سَرِيعُ الْحِسَابِ. I am going to reckon very quickly with you. Why? Because everything will be laid out. You will be your own talking, walking Nami Amal. There will be nothing for judging and all that. I mean, you will be there, you will be the sum total of your actions. So then Allah says, إِنَّ اللَّهَ سَرِيعُ الْحِسَابِ. I am quick in reckoning. It makes us think, isn't it? Because sometimes when we look at that, we say, okay, fine. Allah is سَرِيعُ الْحِسَابِ, I agree. Allah is everything. Superlative. I myself am not سَرِيعُ الْحِسَابِ. I am slow. It's going to take me a long time to judge my hundred or how many, whatever number of months I lived or years I lived. But no, you will be a sum total of your life as you come up. There will be no question of, but I didn't do this, right? Because it will be displayed in your final form. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, your striving, you will soon see it. Means as you go into barzakh. And then, ثُمَّ تُجْزَاهُ الْجَزَاءَ الْأَوْفَى. The reward you will get will be absolutely befitting. Whatever it is, you will have no cause to query it, or to argue against it, or to question it. And again, these verses are repeated many, many times in the Quran. In Surah Zulzal also, that وَمَنْ يَعْمَلْ مِثْقَالَ ذَرَّةٍ خَيْرًا يَرَى وَمَنْ يَعْمَلْ مِثْقَالَ ذَرَّةٍ شَرًّا يَرَى. You see every action displayed, and you identify these actions as the ones you have done. And in a sense, you create your hell and you create your heaven. In a sense, so we'll talk about that some other time. What that means. I just want to summarize then on these six verses, three very important things. One, everybody will carry his own weight. There is no question of calling up a porter on that day. No, no. There is no porter, there is only you. You know, in Bahlul, once Bahlul was jumping off on a rock, you've heard this story. Harun says to him, "What are you doing?" He says, "I am pretending it's Day of Judgment." He was standing on a hot rock, standing, jumping up. So Bahlul said, Harun knew that this was not a madness. He said, "Okay, what's the game? Tell me, what are we doing here?" He says, "Okay, let's have it. It's the Day of Judgment. I'll stand on the hot rock and I'll say my account. Then you stand and you give your account." So he stood and the rock was hot. Bahlul said, "I had these items in my life. I spent them like this. This is my possession. This is, I did my wajibat," and he jumped up. He said to Harun, "Now you stand. Stand. Because on that day, only you will carry your weight. And if you have brought all that weight, you will carry it. Nobody will be able to carry it for you. Or nobody you can say, carry it for me." That's the first thing we've got to realize. There are no shortcuts. We can't say, you know, somebody told me something which sounds quite wicked actually, horrible. He says, "You know what? I like for people to do my riba. These are all going to be the people who carry my sins. And I am going to take that." It's not that easy in life, because unless you have lived a pristine life and never done anything, and then you are basing your hope on the torment of others, it's not the right attitude or frame of mind to go into Day of Judgment. What you have to say is, "Ya Allah, I want to bear the least on that day so I can move fast." Because there are stations, as we have heard in Quran. In Hadith tells us there are 50 stations. And at each station one has to account and shed the load, so that one becomes lighter. One needs a certain level of lightness to then enter into heaven. Otherwise one cannot enter. And each of these stages, if you get blocked into it, then you have to atone for it, or you have to wait for shifa at that station. And of course shifa is a great blessing, and the imams are hovering around, as are mu'mineen, for each other. So that is, that's got its own place, but you have to pass the station. Second, very important thing that we learn from these verses is that in the hereafter, and this is something we really need to go home and think about, we will be rewarded by the value of our striving. So we won't be rewarded by what people say. It matters not if people say, "MashaAllah, you have built a school for orphans. You are a Jannati." You need to know exactly what you did, how much effort it took, how much striving it took, what your niyat was. Was it for the people? Was it so that my name hangs on it and people say, "MashaAllah, you did it"? How much of it was for Lillah? This is very scary. It's very scary because shaitan plays with mu'mineen, with their niyat. You know, Imam Sadiq al-Islam has a hadith that says that niyat is a continuous thing and you must observe it. Niyah comes at the beginning of every action. And we sometimes think, "Done. I've done my niyah. Now I do my next a'mal." But niyah is something that needs to pervade the whole of the a'mal, otherwise you have problems. So you could start off by saying, "I am praying qurbatan ilallah," is a good niyah. But then in the second rakat, you are no longer praying qurbatan ilallah. Now you are not even with God, or you are trying to please someone else, or you are doing whatever you're doing. That niyyah is no longer with you, and so the a'mal has lost some of its weight. So the second most important thing is that to remember that there is no point basing your life on what people tell you. If people are telling you, "Hey, you are a good person," you would be a fool to believe that. And if people are ignoring your efforts, again, you would be a fool to despair because of that. The most important judge is Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and He is the only judge who matters, and is yourself. And it's only when you become truthful with yourself and stop relying on what people are telling you, that you really realize just how far you are, or just what your true worth is. And only you can be a judge of that, no one else can tell you, okay? So, the second important thing to realize is that you will be rewarded exactly proportionate to what you have put in, no more, no less. And this is very important. And the third thing is, as Allah promises, that you will be rewarded fully, okay? Fully. What you deserve, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will not give you short measure, okay? Don't feel that you somehow, I have prayed in this manner, I have fasted a hidden fast, but now, you know, I need to let someone know. Okay? It's like, you know, we have this story that this man was praying so well, this young boy was praying so well, and two people came to the mosque and someone said, MashaAllah, look at him, how well he is praying. You know, young man like this, praying with such... And this, you know, shaitan is everywhere. This man said, by the way, I'm fasting also. You know, I didn't want to tell I'm fasting also. So the point is that we sometimes feel, almost we are driven to let others know that, look, by the way, I get up at night. I do. Why? Because maybe in our hearts we feel, let's take some kudos. God knows if God is going to appreciate any of it. Here at least, you see, people's appreciation is the most fickle of all. What is it that matters? I mean, if I tell you well done, it means something. If it means something, you are a very sad person. If Allah says well done, or if Allah is angry, and then you, that is something, right? So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is saying, don't worry, I pay you in full. I'm going to give it all to you. But if you seek it from the people, you will get it from the people. Then don't come to me. وَمَا هُمْ بِالْآخِرَةِ مِنْ خَلَاقٍ Yes? Then there is nothing waiting for you now. Don't say, hey, by the way, where is my thawab for this particular action? Well, you got it. You got it. You did it for the people. They said, wah, wah. You got it. So these are things that we learn, and some of them are very important. Because I said that last time, and I really believe in that, that sometimes the easiest person to fool is yourself. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has this very, very scary verse in the Quran where He says, there are many people who consider themselves walking towards Jannah while they are firmly on the path to hell. And that is so scary because here is a person who truly believes he's alright. But he's only alright because he's basing his judgment not on what his brain is telling him, but what people are telling him. People are telling him, you're a good person, he's saying, MashaAllah, I'm a good person. What do people know of what is inside happening? People don't know what you do in your own home. People don't know what your niyat is when you smile or you don't smile. When you say salam or you don't say salam. When you give charity or you don't. You don't know why you are doing it. There are 100 reasons why people do things. Only we know. So, inshallah, these are the 3 things that I wanted to really summarize in these 6 ayah that we have talked about today. And that is enough really, if we can just take that much, inshallah. Home with us. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. We have now reached verse number 39 out of, I believe, we have reached 41 out of, I believe, 80 something. Who has got Surah An-Najm open there? 60? 62? Well, we're there 2/3 then, huh? Nearly. But as I said, that it will have to come to an end now. Because of scheduling issues, and again, God willing, inshallah, we certainly will finish this surah when we have a clear stretch of 3-4 weeks again. So at this point, if there are any questions at all for the next 10 minutes, or indeed there are comments, people want to add their own comments, please feel free.
Thank you, Rasulullah.
Thank you.
It is fascinating that you say the majority of the sins and not bear the
iniquity of the
heart. Yet, the question believes the sins of faith or the sins of all the world.
Yes.
I'm very well from. What chapter is it?
Ezekiel?
Yeah.
The Ezekiel is, you can actually go onto an online, just type Torah online, which is what I did, and I got a few hits. And I went to the first one. The book of Ezekiel, Ezekiel of course is Prophet Hezekiel, we call him. Book of Ezekiel, the chapter in the book is 18 and the verse is 20. 18, 20.
Is there any question from this, according to the lady side?
One of the verses of the Holy Quran states something along the lines of, you will be rewarded by the length of your actions. Can you marry this to the theory of being rewarded for our actions in accordance with the quality?
Yeah, you will be rewarded with ahsani a'mal. It means that only the best of the actions will really carry the weight that will get to acceptance. You see, again, it all boils down to the same thing we have said, that the actions are of two kinds. Imam Sadiq alayhi salam has a hadith that says that only you will be rewarded in your given salah of 4 rak'ah or 3 rak'ah. Allah will only consider and give you the benefit of the one in which you concentrate. So for example, you begin Allahu Akbar, you are with Allah, Bismillah, and Alhamd Surah, you are not with Allah, you are somewhere else. But then you catch yourself, by the time you reach Ruku, you are with Allah again. And that way you proceed, Allah will only pick from those, Ahsanu A'malakum. Where you are with Him, He accepts, the rest are wasted. Because you have no weight to that. So that is why that ayah says, you will be rewarded for the best of what you do. That means that the bits which were qurbatan ila Allah are the best of what you do. And we had I remember once sitting in a lecture in Iran, and one of the people was talking about someone he knew who had a friend who was from the jinn. And he once brought him to the mosque, the jinn, and he said to the jinn, mashallah, look, the human beings, they pray salat. Do the jinn have also orderly ranks, and are there so many mu'mineen amongst them? He said, yes, yes, there are, but you know, your people are not praying. He said, no, they're all praying. He said, look at them the way I see them. And what he saw, he helped him, or he somehow, you know, put his hand in front of him so he could see. And he saw that every musalli, every person praying, had a crow sitting on top of his head, every one of them. And every so often the crow would move his wings in front of that person's eyes. And every so often they would move. Some crows had got the wings continuously on the person's eyes throughout. Other crows were always open, and some were flapping open and shut. He said, what is this with the crows? He said, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in the Quran that there is no human being who takes a good action except that a shaitan comes to try to interfere with him. These are shayateen. And they cover, when they cover the eyes, this man is no longer with God. He is in his own thoughts. And when the man forces those covers away, then he is with God again. And you see, this is the state of your people. They are all in different states. You see them praying homogeneously, all of them. But some of them are fully covered throughout, from Allahu Akbar till Assalamu Alaikum. Fully covered. They are not with God even a second. Others are constantly with God. And that is why we are normally encouraged. Ustad Tawakkuli has got some very good lectures. He's a teacher in Akhlaq in Iran on Salat. And he says that he recommends, if you want to get Hudurul Qalb in Salat, or attempt to get as close as perfect concentration, he says that you should have a small diary. If you are really concerned about it and you are really to consider this important, a small diary in your prayer where immediately you say Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh, you analyze that prayer. And then be very truthful and say, in your opinion, how many rakats were you there with God? And you write it down. And he says slowly that will begin to burn you with humiliation after a while. And you will want to better the score. He says, man always likes to better his score. And you want to come to a place where you say, mashallah, all 4 rak'ahs I was with Allah. I did not move for a second. He says, in his opinion, it takes 6 months. 6 months of determined effort, after which it becomes much, much easier to do so. But, you see, again, the question is, Allah accepts, and this makes sense. He accepts ahsanu amalakum, not anything else. Because everything else was done for other reasons. Even a comment or to add to some knowledge of certain Najib.
There's another mic for me.
You say that if you like have a diary for your namaz, in 6 months inshallah you'll be able to do the namaz. But what about the namaz before that? I mean, like they're not exactly.
It's morning when you wake up, isn't it? We always say it's morning when you wake up, in Gujarat anyway we say it. It means that the moment you become aware, you start from then, obviously, as the minimum, and then you inshallah work. So one must never despair of what has passed. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has a beautiful verse in the Quran. It says, إِنَّ الْحَسَنَاتِ يُذْهِبْنَ السَّيِّئَاتِ. Okay? Verily your good actions burn away your evil ones. إِنَّ الْحَسَنَاتِ يُذْهِبْنَ السَّيِّئَاتِ. According to Amir al-Mu'mineen, it is the most hopeful ayah in the Quran for a human being. That you want to burn away the bad stuff that has happened. You now want to reform. The way to do it is with hasanat. Do more and more goodness, and that will burn. And Allah says then in the Quran that I overlook most of what you do. And that's not a license. It means I overlook most of what you do if you have that sincere intention to reform. One must never say, my goodness, I am coming to God with such great sins that I don't think anybody since Adam has had them and I don't... No. Because, you see, whatever is your sin, are you saying that God's mercy is less than that sin? No. God's mercy overwhelms you. No, there is no... But what is required is genuine regret, reform. And then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is arhamur rahimin. But there are no shortcuts. One cannot do what one likes. Go to a priest, say a few Hail Marys and hunky-dory for another year. No. It has to be genuine. And it has to be, you know, that. Then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is arhamur rahimin. He is tawwab. He is continuously forgiving. You do it, you go back, you could.
Yeah, can you before we go to the brothers, this is the sign. This is the end of the comments before we come to the brothers.
No question, that comments.
Sometimes you do some good actions for some other reasons. For instance, if you want to prolong life, you do some good things. You give charity. So is your good actions here compromised? Because it's not for the sake of Allah only. And maybe we will not be given the perfect reward for that, or how do we reconcile the two?
You see, you have to be careful what you ask for. If we ask for long life, are we asking for something good? We need to ask for long life with ita'ah. Imam Sajjad alayhi salam says, give me a long life. But when my life becomes a grazing ground for shaitan, remove me in a blink. Don't make me live anymore. That kind of dua is trust in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Yes, give me a long life so that I may serve you, I may do good. Okay? But the moment I am going to live at the expense of my akhirah, remove me. That kind of dua, there is no problem. If we ask correctly, with the right outlook, there is no problem with that dua. And then you say, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, give me a long life so that I may serve you, if it's going to become something where I am just going to year on year do more and more guna and make my account blacker and blacker, then take me away. And to give me that long life, you have said, give sadaqah. Go and see relatives who you have not seen for a long time. Prophet peace be upon him said, I don't consider 1 year's journey unreasonable for a man to go and visit his relatives. 1 year's journey. Today there is no 1 year journey that we can take anywhere. Even if we went to Antarctica, we would be there in a day or two. So sometimes you might say, okay, I want to live long, I will use those kind of wasila that allow me to live long, spiritual wasila, but with a niyyah in mind. So there is no contradiction then. Does that answer what you...
But sometimes, for instance, Allah says, if you want to increase your livelihood, you do certain good actions, or you do certain things for the benefit of this world, to do good in this world, to get the benefit in this world. So, in general, when we are going to be rewarded,
these actions that we are doing, are we actually doing it for the sake of Allah only, or are we trying to get the benefit here as well?
Mm.
So, is it from what we have said this evening, is there a contradiction here? Or?
There's no contradiction, no.
No.
There's absolutely no contradiction. In fact, what I've said there is what you are saying also in one of the, as you were talking. You said, you see, it is your niyyah, and how that niyyah approximates Allah's pleasure on which you will be rewarded. The closer it approximates Allah's pleasure, the more reward there is for it. The more weight it carries in the unit of haqq. The wazan is haqq. Okay? And that makes life very easy. Allah says the wazan, you know wazan, yeah, in the old, not these electronic scales. But in the old days you went, you said you want a pound of sugar, he'd stick a pound wazan on one side and sugar on the other. The wazan is haqq, under against which your actions are weighed. Now those actions, the amount of haqq they possess is directly linked to your niyyah. You could have a small action, but very heavy, and vice versa. So I don't see a problem in that way, you know. Yes, if you, there are people who manipulate certain doorways that are there in the spiritual world for their own ends. They do get what they want, but they don't get Allah's pleasure. And maybe that is what you are saying. So for example, there may be, you know, these sadaqah or other acts like dua, they are doorways. And those doorways can be used by anybody. The ulama say, do not, for example, recite dua mashlul in anger against someone because you will hurt him. This is a hadith. Do not recite dua mashlul in anger against someone, you will hurt him. This is a doorway opened by anybody with any intention. Allah has created them as causes and effects. If you want to open that doorway and use it to your benefit, for an earthly benefit, you will get what you want in that sense. So yes, but you know, we are talking about doing things here that matter in akhirah. Yeah?
Sisters, do you have any questions? Yes.
Assalamu
alaikum. Assalamu alaikum.
Yeah, what brother was asking the question about there is an ayah, I don't know whether you can catch it. Ayah in Surah Baqarah number 200 and 201, after the monastics of Hajj.
Rabbana Abu Nakadullah.
Yeah, so
if
you can elaborate on that one, maybe it might become more clear.
Yeah, I think the ayah says there are two kinds of people. There is the kind of people who says, Rabbana atina fid dunya. Okay, God give me in this world. وَمَا لَهُ بِالْآخِرَةِ مِنْ خَلَاقٍ. Such a person has got nothing in the hereafter purely because he didn't mention the hereafter. God gave him what he wanted. There's a second person who says, وَمِنَ النَّاسِ مَنْ يَقُولُ رَبَّنَا آتِنَا فِي الدُّنْيَا حَسَنَةً وَفِي الْآخِرَةِ حَسَنَةً وَقِنَا عَذَابَ النَّارِ. There's a second kind of person who says, give me in this world and give me in the next world and keep me away from the fire of hell. And this, of course, is a recommended way to ask. The difference in the two is not just the fact that one asks for dunya and one doesn't ask for dunya. There is another subtle difference. The second person asks with a qualification. Atina fid dunya hasana. Give it to me in dunya if it is hasan. Then otherwise I don't want it. Wa fil akhirati give it to me if it is hasan. So a person places himself in the hands of God even as he asks what he wants. He still says, only if it is good for me, I want it, otherwise you make the decision, don't give it to me. So that kind of tawakkul comes into play. But you know, I think it's very clear that you only get what you put in, and that is very logical, it's very fair, and it's very clear. But it needs a tadabbur to try to make sure that, you know, now that we know how it works, we then harness this in the way we act with God. We now know that fooling anybody is a waste of time. God is not being fooled at all. And we could have 100 a'mal. You know, it is like Rumi says in his Masnavi that a man had lots of coins in his pocket, so he thought he was very rich. And one man had one note. So you could have a lot of salat in which you concentrated for one second only. And you think, I have 1,000 salat. I'm very rich. And you could have a man who has one salat or 1 hour of pondering. Okay, and he outweighs you. 1 hour pondering better than 70 years of ibadah, meaning nafila ibadah, sunnah ibadah. You see the difference? Some people think of that.
So he said that could you have all the namazis, and he said, I'm not sure if I had this namaz for my own pleasure, that you get the coolness of heart or whatever, or if it was a pleasure for Allah.
Yeah, when this alim, this is good hadith, or a story, but as far as I know, I've read it also. But it is by a scholar who is of a very, very high level. You see, the higher you are, the harsher you judge yourself. You mustn't use such to judge yourself at this stage, because otherwise you will become very, you will fall into despair. This is an alim Rabbani who says, pray my salat again, because I don't know whether it was for the coolness of my heart. Not to show the people, huh? This alim went on to say that I enjoyed it too much. And maybe I did it because of the enjoyment. We have to reach the stage where we enjoy it first, you know, and then we can say, maybe I enjoyed that too much and I feel guilty. But yes, but some of these stories, I think, they are very good, but they need to be treated with a little bit of caution. They are very, very high level, these people.
Yes. Thank you for the last time. Thank you very much.